The scripture today is Luke 5, verse 4 through 11. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch." "Master," Simon replied, "we've worked hard all night long and caught nothing, but at your word, I'll let down the nets." When they did this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets began to tear. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come help them. They came and filled the boats full, so full they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, because I'm a sinful man, Lord." For he and all those with him were amazed at the catch of fish they took, and so were James and John, Zebedee's sons, who were Simon's partners. "Don't be afraid," Jesus told Simon. From now on, you will be catching people." Then they brought the boats to land, left everything, and followed him.
Good morning. Good morning. It's been a while since I've been up here. I haven't missed you all. All right. So the story we heard this morning is a common Bible story. And I want to read again Simon Peter's response. "When he saw it, he fell to his knees before Jesus, saying, 'Master, leave me. I am a sinner, and I cannot handle this holiness. Leave me to myself.' Jesus responds to Simon by saying, 'There is nothing to fear. From now on, you will be fishing for men and women.' 'Master, leave me. I am a sinner and cannot handle this holiness.' I don't know about you all, but I am certainly not worthy. And so often I cannot handle the holiness of God. I like to think I could. I like to think I could make the cut, that if I were put in the disciples' shoes, I could leave it all and follow Christ. But I don't think I could. If discipleship were a class, I'm afraid I'd be getting a D. Minus, a D minus, if I'm being very optimistic. I long to be a disciple of Christ. I want and I need to follow Christ. But honestly, I can only do this Jesus life about half the time. Seriously, I can only follow Christ a little over half the time. There are lots of things that I love about being a Christian. And I'm right there, fully on board and committed, but then there's that other, let's say, 40%, when I just can't go there. The times when I'm too selfish, too lazy, too busy, or simply don't want to. The times when I am completely okay with ignoring all of that Jesus stuff. When I make excuses, lots of excuses. I mean, why did he have to make it so hard? This week, I want you to look at some point at Matthew 25. Man alive, Jesus profoundly identifies his holy self with who? The prisoner, the stranger, the poor, and the hungry. He says, "When you consider me in their plight, imagine that it is actually me you are serving." Come on. I do not want to see the Son of God's loving face in the faces of these problematic, aching, and needy people. I found this response to Matthew 25 written by Jen Hatmaker, and I want to read it to you. "When I see a prisoner, I want to see criminal. When I see the homeless, I want to see addict. When I see a refugee, I want to see threat, or at least a financial drain. What I do not want to see is your sweet face, Jesus. Why couldn't you identify with more stable people? We like you in the faces of our children and our best friends. We like you in our government and in our family-friendly movies. We like you in our pretty churches and our gated neighborhoods. We do not want to see your face in the faces of the poor, because that just sucks. Now you are really messing with us. you do realize what this sort of holy identification will cost and require, right? My friends, this is what I'm talking about. I'm not doing well here. I'm struggling. I'm falling short. This life, this Jesus life, this way of being a disciple, this way of being a Christian is costly. Discipleship is costly. Raise your hands if you have had the distinct pleasure and torment of reading Dietrich Bonhoeffer's The Cost of Discipleship. Several of us have read it together and struggled through it together in small group. It is a challenging read written in 1937 by a German pastor, theologian, spy, and anti-Nazi dissident. It doesn't speak of a rosy walk with Christ. It speaks of how to follow Christ is to die to oneself. Because when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. I want to read you a little section that is comparing cheap grace to costly grace. The essence of cheap grace, we suppose, is that the account has been paid in advance, and because it has been paid, everything can be had for nothing. Since the cost was infinite, the possibilities of using and spending it are infinite. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is the grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ. Costly grace, on the other hand, is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will gladly go and sell all that he has. It is the pearl of great price, to buy which the merchant will sell all his goods. It is the kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. It is costly because it cost a man his life, and it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it costs God the life of his Son. Ye were bought at a price. And what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his Son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. Costly grace. We seek comfort. We spend much of our time and money trying to make ourselves comfortable. But it seems to me that to truly be a follower of Christ, we must have a bit more discomfort in our lives. If we want that costly grace which Bonhoeffer speaks of, then there is a price, a cost. Our time, our energy, our money, even our life. Being a follower of Christ isn't something you just do. It's something you have to work at constantly, over and over and over again, every single day. And most of the time, following Christ means doing what you really don't want to do. And here's the thing. Perhaps doing that thing that you don't want to do will bring you more joy than you could have had ever imagined. Like the beautiful gift I received by traveling to Honduras. But it's not guaranteed. Following Christ doesn't guarantee every day will be sunny and every journey easy. In fact, more often than not, truly being a disciple of Christ will cost us everything. Look at the 12 disciples. John is the only one of the 12 to die a peaceful death. The rest die as martyrs. Bonhoeffer himself was hung by the Nazis in 1945. The list goes on and on of men and women who have given everything for a God that gave them everything. In my opinion, we do not talk about this enough in church. Perhaps because we want good news and happy endings. But my friends, isn't this costly grace God offers good news? Isn't a God who loves us so much, he would send his only son to die so that we could have eternal life, a happy ending? The sacrifices we make for God are worth it. This is the magic of mission. And why you hear over and over again how someone went to serve and love the world, but in the end feels they received far more than they gave. Here in a minute, we are going to share with you about the Harrisonburg Friends of Barnabas team's 2017 trip to Honduras. Taylor and I had the distinct pleasure of being a part of the team this year. And I've got to tell you, it was a love-hate journey for me. I wanted to go to Honduras. Taylor and I have been talking about going since Bethany took their first trip. Then finally, we had our chance, and we took it enthusiastically. But as the trip got closer, I became far less enthusiastic. I was a mess. Just ask Taylor. I was breaking down, sobbing all the time. I didn't want to leave Calvin to go spend a week in a strange place with people I didn't know, doing work I knew nothing about. We would be gone 8 days. I was looking at over 200 hours of separation from my 14-month-old son. Not that I was counting. The longest I had left him was 24 hours at that point. I cried, and I cried, and I cried some more. I told Taylor, "This is dumb. We shouldn't be doing this. What were we thinking?" And by the way, this is the same thing I was saying to him on the drive to church this morning. It was torment. But, there is a but. After our return home, I realized the trip had changed me in ways I am forever grateful for. The people of Honduras have messed me up. That's a message for another day. Sorry. I am far, far less comfortable with my life now. And I'm working towards the more uncomfortable life that Jesus calls us to. A life full of cheap grace is not a life, but costly grace. That's where we need to be. It's in life's seemingly impossible journeys, the times when the cost seems unbearable, that I can most clearly feel the overriding grace of God. I don't know what God is calling you to in this new year. Maybe it's to get involved in something you are passionate about, to give up your own wants, your own time, your own money, for someone else's needs. Or perhaps it's to travel to Honduras to meet some of the most grateful and friendly folks you'll ever have the pleasure of meeting. Whatever you are called to do, I can guarantee that you won't always want to be doing it, and that the cost will be great. But I think we've been living a life that's just a little too comfortable. My friends, here's to us getting uncomfortable in 2018. We move now to a time of prayer. Let us pray. As we exhale, God, help us breathe you in. We fall short. We stumble. We hurt, we ache, we need you. Wrap your arms around us. Hold us up. Remind us that we are eagles and that we can fly. Give us the courage. And God, we just ask for your love and your mercy and your grace to pour out on all of those that are hurting today. All of those struggling. We remember those that are struggling with health issues, emotional and physical. God, we need you. The world needs you. And now we pray as you have taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
This part of the service is called sharing the experience. I'm not going to share the experience of going to Honduras. It's not something that I think can adequately be communicated in a few minutes of speaking or with a PowerPoint. So what I was more inclined to do here is to sort of avoid the play-by-play account of actions that we did that we always get after a mission trip and focus more on things I've experienced since returning and what we can do with those things I experienced. So I've been traveling to third world countries before this trip. Those of you in here, I know quite a few of you who have been other places in the world that maybe most of your neighbors have only ever seen on TV. And you all know that when you return to a place like the Shenandoah Valley or your home, wherever it is, from especially a developing country where there's a lot of poverty, can bring a wide range of emotions. Some of those things we feel when we come back from a place like that are expected. You can predict them before you even go. Like for me, relief over safe travels is always a big one. When the plane lands, it's like, there's the comfort of taking a shower in your own house or sleeping in your own bed. You're looking forward to the joy of seeing your families and friends and telling stories. All these things we expect, and then there's the sense of gratitude that we always have coming back for the things that we have after having spent time with those who have much less. A reaction that I had after going to Honduras especially that I didn't expect was a feeling of intense guilt. The guilt is there when I realize that I didn't do anything to deserve this really cushy life that I just have. I was just born into it. Spending time with people in Honduras who were just born into those lives is what brought that on. And the guilt is exacerbated for me when I hear people here that I live, work, socialize, and go to church with saying hateful, hurtful things about the people who I just spent a week helping just because of where they were born. One man we worked with in Honduras, he was a Honduran, but he was part of Friends of Barnabas. So yeah, he was, you know, devoting his life to helping his fellow Hondurans, the worse off than him. He had come into the U.S. a couple of times and been deported a couple of times. So part of my guilt was like, you know, you say, picture a deportee. This is not the guy I was picturing. He's the farthest thing from that stereotype you would imagine. He was doing and has done more to help other people than I ever have. So that brought on a little guilt too. So all this guilt that I feel over my unearned prosperity brings to mind, again, the Bible verse I think Maggie mentioned from Matthew 25 regarding the least of these. I think the more time we spend around people who might be considered the least of these, the more we can use that verse as a lens through which we can view decisions we make and the actions that we take. The experience for me of traveling to Honduras has me asking questions when I look through the lens of that very popular Bible verse. So my way of sharing the experience with you is going to be to leave you with a few of the questions I've been asking myself regarding the least of these. So, who in 2018 on planet Earth are the least of these that are talked about in the Bible? I'm sure it's someone different than when the Bible was written. So that's a question we have to answer. Who is it? Another question is, what are we doing for them? And then if you go into Matthew and check that verse out, like three or four verses below it, you'll find another one that says basically the opposite of the least of these verses. It says, what you do not do for the least of these, you do not do for me. So that's another important question that I'll ask you. What aren't we doing for the least of these? And then the last one, and this is the only one that's actually going to get answered in part by Gary, is what can I or we do for the least of these? I think that the information Gary will give you about supporting this organization or going to Honduras or whatever is one answer to that question. So thank you all for your support of sending us to Honduras. It was a tremendous experience, and I really encourage anybody who can to do so.
One more time. I'm standing in front of you one more time. So. I'll look over here. I don't have to see you. I won't be so nervous. What can you do? You can face your fears like the disciples faced their fears. Come with me. I'm looking for people. I have a group of about 12 or 13 already lined up. I need 16, 17, 18 people, so I need four or five. Do not have to have medical training. I have medical people lined up. I need help. I need people who like other people. I need people who want to play with children. I need people willing to make a sacrifice, to have an open heart. This is what you can do. Your money that you have donated has been great. It supports us well, but I also need people. Think about the disciples when they followed Jesus. They had to face their fears. They didn't know what they were getting into. Come find out what you can do. It's a great thing. Thank you.